Thank you, Robin. We appreciated that song very much. Hello, everyone, and good evening. We want to also welcome our online audience on Facebook. Thank you so much for joining us this evening. I hope that you have your Bible open still to the Zephaniah is a very important book. How many of you have heard a sermon before based on the book of Zephaniah? Let me see your hands. I didn't think so. It's not a very common book to hear a message from this tremendous book in the Old Testament. It's a little prophet there, minor prophet with a major message. Before we begin, I just want to ask you a question. Do you remember what you were doing on December 25, 2004? Does that date stick out in your mind? I guarantee it's going to come back to you after I tell you a little bit of a story from Tom and Arlette Stoop. You see, they were vacationing in Indonesia. They were enjoying a beautiful time overlooking the Andaman Sea. Beautiful location. You know, they were just enjoying their time together. And something happened on that morning. It would have been December 26 in that particular time zone. And so on December 26th, they were out just looking at the ocean. It was a pristine day, fantastic, until they saw something happen, something very unique, something very strange. All of a sudden, the beautiful ocean receded, and it just kept going back and back, and all of a sudden, everyone got their phones, and they were running out and taking pictures of the retreating sea, and everyone was just so amazed at what was happening. But something struck in Tom's mind. He said, you know, I've spent time in California before, and the ocean is not supposed to act this way. All of a sudden, he turned to his wife, Arlette, and he said, run! They turned around, and they ran as fast as they could as, you remember the story now, the massive tidal wave, the tsunami of 2004 came and washed over that entire region, killing 230,000 people, leaving millions without homes, without power, without everything. It was a tremendous time. It was a shocking time. It was a time where people had to be serious about the reality that was happening. Our message tonight from Zephaniah is a powerful message. It is a message that will comfort those who are grieving, and it will make those who are comfortable uncomfortable. It's a powerful message. Let's pray as we open God's Word together. Father, I thank you very much for the opportunity that we have to be together here tonight to hear this message that comes from the book of Zephaniah. It was not only for a people back then so long ago, it is for us right now today in 2021. I pray that you will bless us, that the Holy Spirit will touch every heart, every life, those who are here in this auditorium and those who are watching online. Bless us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So your Bible is open to Zephaniah chapter 1. We're going to go through this. We're going to look at the majority of the first chapter here, Zephaniah chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi. Before we go any further, I like to know what names mean in the Bible. What about you? Is it interesting to you to know what a name means? Zephaniah means Yahweh has hidden or Yahweh has treasured. Yahweh has what? Hidden or Yahweh has treasured. I think you will find that both of those definitions of the name, Zephaniah, are very appropriate. Because what we see happening in the book of Zephaniah is judgment. Do you believe that we're living in serious times? Do you believe that we're living in serious times? We certainly are. The majority of the world has no clue what time it is according to the prophetic clock. If you were just to walk down the streets of whatever city you wanted to walk down and ask people if they think that it's the end of time, the majority of people will, at this point, say, I don't think so. You know, the pandemic is over in many people's mind, and life is coming back to normal, right? The reality is, if we look at all of the signs as Bible students, we can see that the day of the Lord, as we read in verse 14, that's going to be our focus. We're going to come to it several times. The great day of the Lord is near, and it does what? Hastens greatly. That's a very interesting phrase. It's near and it hastens greatly. It is close, but it's going faster and faster and coming sooner and sooner. That's the reality. What is the background of this? Let's look at verse 1. Let's learn a little bit more about this prophet Zephaniah. So we're looking at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says here, he was the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, that's Hezekiah, thus in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. What was happening in the time of this king Josiah? It's very interesting for us to note the background of what took place during the reign of this particular king. King Josiah, who can tell me when did Josiah begin his reign? How old was he? 8 years old. He was the boy king. Josiah was the boy king. Let's turn in our Bibles now, and let's go back to 2 Chronicles and pick up the story and learn about Josiah in chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're going to learn about this child, this boy king. Josiah, it says in verse 1, was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And was he a good king or bad king? Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, notice this. This is very important. In verse 3, for in the 8th year of his reign, how old would he be at that point? 16 years old. While he was still young, he began to seek the Lord God of his father David, and in the 12th year, how old would that make him? 12th year? He's 8 years when he starts. In his 12th year, the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places and the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. Let's turn back now to 2 Kings, and let's pick up the story here. In 2 Kings chapter 23, I want for you to notice, it is very important for us to see the reforms that took place under this king Josiah. Josiah was a young king who made a determination to follow God in his youth. Is it good to see young people following God? Does that encourage your heart? It encourages mine, 2 Kings chapter 23. Let's read a little bit about what happened during the reign of King Josiah, and we will see, I believe, that this is the same type of revival that we need in our churches today. This is what we need in our lives today. King Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23. Now the king sent together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. Now, I'm just going to skip around a little bit, and we're just going to take a very quick glance at this chapter. I encourage you to read all of it. But notice with me, as we look at the end of verse 2, it said, he read in their hearing all the words of the book of what? Of what? The covenant. There was a reconnection. People had lost sight of the covenant that God had made with his people. So they were coming back to the words of the covenant. Now, notice what it says in verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah, the high priest, the priest of the second order, and the doorkeepers, to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for who? Baal. Why were articles of Baal in the temple of God? This was deep apostasy. Josiah was going to take care of it. Some of our churches in our land are in deep apostasy and they need to be cleansed. Notice how it happens here. Not only does Josiah bring out these articles, and they were not only for Baal, they were for Asherah and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he cleaned house, so to speak, with those who were rebellious. It says in verse 5, he removed the idolatrous priest from the kings of whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on high places. How is it possible that priests who were supposed to be sharing the oracles and the message of God, how is it that they were so confused they were burning incense to the false gods? How is it possible? They had fallen so deep into apostasy. This is the deepest you can go. I know some people today are saying, oh, I go to a church and they've lost their way. But I don't know many churches that are this bad off. I mean, there are some that, you know, might be doing some crazy things, but this is really bad. But God is going to bring a complete reformation under the message that comes from Josiah. And I believe that it was spurred on and it was fueled by the ministry of this prophet, Zephaniah. Zephaniah was the one who came in the time of this young king. Can you imagine what it would be like if you were 8 years old and you were king or queen? I mean, would you know what to do? Would you know how to act? Would you know what to do? You need counselors. You need some guidance in your life. And this is what Zephaniah brought. He brought the word of the Lord. Remember that. That was in verse 1 that we read in Zephaniah 1, verse 1. So, verse 5 tells us here, 2 Kings 23, that he removed the idolatrous priest. Now look at verse 6. He brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook of Kidron outside, burned it at the brook Kidron, and ground it to ashes, and threw its ashes on the graves of the common people. He did not just say, well, I'm going to take out this wooden image and I'm going to sell it. He said, I'm going to burn it. Destroyed, gone. Sometimes things in our lives, when they are so bad like this, when there is such deep apostasy, we have to completely get rid of that thing, whatever that thing is. You remember the story in the Bible, in the book of Acts, there was a whole city, you know, they burned all their books of sorcery. That's how they showed that they were done with it. And as I've had an opportunity to do different seminars, especially stop smoking programs. You know, we have a coffin. We tell people to come and bring all their things, bring their cigarettes, bring their ashtrays, bring their pictures of cigarettes, whatever it is that gives them that idea in their mind, and get rid of it all. That's the message that we see coming from Zephaniah. Is it a message of love or doom and gloom? Both. It is both. It is a serious message. It's a solemn message that if you hold on to that sin, that it will destroy you. There is doom, and we're going to look at that, and we're going to see it very clearly from the book of Zephaniah itself. Let's go to verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord. That's a whole sermon all by itself. But just know that God was in control of taking care of apostasy in his church. God was taking the reins into his own hands. Friends, we don't have to worry. God will do a mighty work in his church. He has promised to do it. He will do it. But there is a human element that has to be there. Now, I like verse 10. Verse 10 is very interesting to me. Because what he does in verse 10, it says, he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Can you imagine, I mean, what level of apostasy this was? Having your children go through the fire, being sacrificed to this so-called God? I mean, it's unbelievable to me to understand. What does Josiah do? He makes it hard to sin. That is what a true leader of God is going to do. He's going to make it hard for people to sin. Too often, sin is looked at, glossed over, and it's actually made convenient. It's, you know, oh, that's not that bad. It's, yeah, it's okay if you want to do a little bit of that. No, it's very clear that true revival and reformation makes it hard to sin. Again, going to verse 13. He defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Basically, what we are reading here is a revival of epic proportions, of tremendous power. God is moving. Do you feel that we need in our churches today a revival and reformation? Amen. Yes or no?
Yes.
I believe that we do. This kind of thing is going to happen again. How is it going to happen? Let's now go back to Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. Because Zephaniah was the prophet in the time of King Josiah. It was the message of Zephaniah that shook the king to his core and made him do these different things. It's what compelled him. It was the word of God. Notice what it says in verse 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. How powerful is God's word? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Turn with me quickly, very quickly. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. What does the Bible say? The word of the Lord is alive and powerful. It is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God's word is what brings about such a reformation, such a revival. God's word is what we need. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace. God's word is reliable. God's word is something that we can count on. God's word is what we need to be an anchor in our life. John chapter 6 and verse 63. I love this verse. Turn there with me. John chapter 6, verse 63. We see that Jesus is doing amazing miracles in his ministry. He's telling people about the goodness of God. He's saying in this chapter that he is the bread which has come down from heaven. In John chapter 6, verse 63, he says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and life. They are life. They are spirit and they are life. The word of God brings life. If you need life in your life, if you need life in your life, you need God's word. God's word is powerful. Now, as I mentioned, Zephaniah's message was one that would comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Zephaniah's message was not an easy message to listen to if you were holding on to sin. It was a message of judgment. Let's look at it in verse 2. Verse 2, it says, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks. Along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land. As you listen to those two verses, does any other part of the Bible come to your mind where God did that very thing? The flood. That's exactly right. It's reminiscent of the flood. Was the warning message that Noah preached for 120 years just a gimmick? Was it just a message to scare people into changing? It was a real message. Though it was a message of warning, but it was a real warning. A flood was coming in our world today. As the Bible says, in the last days there will be scoffers saying, "Ah, where is the Lord's coming? We've heard it for 100+ years. Where is Jesus coming? Is it going to come?" Yes, it is. It has always happened just as God has said that it would. Now, judgment is coming specifically, and we see here that in the great day of the Lord, which is, you could say, a code word for the final judgment. We see judgments throughout the Bible, but there is going to be a final judgment where there will be sin and sinners will be destroyed and sin will not rise again the second time. Let's notice who is going to be specifically judged as we look at Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 4. "I will stretch out my hand against," what does it say? Judah. Who's Judah? God's people. Where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord. In God's house, that's where it's begin. Those who make a high profession of belief are those who will be judged the closest. Let us let that sink in. Those who make the highest profession of a close walk with God will be judged the closest. It's a very solemn thought. God says, "I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place." What is the worship of Baal doing in Jerusalem? What is it doing in Judah? God's special people. It's not going to be there. God's going to cut it off. And then if you're using the King James Version, it says the names of the, what does it say in the Bible? Verse 4. The names of the Chimerim. This is a unique word that's not found very often at all in the Bible. And it simply is referring to idolatrous priests. These are people who should be spokesmen for God, but they are not. They are false lights, leading people deeper and deeper into sin. And there's specific judgment that is going to come upon these people. This is serious. It's a very serious time. Punishment is specifically going to come to those who do certain things. Verse 5. "Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops." Those who worship not God, not the God of the Bible, but the work of man's hands and the creation instead of the Creator. The three angels' messages of Revelation, our theme you see behind us, Revelation's cosmic conflict. The great theme is over worship in the last days. The first angel's message is a clarion call for us to worship the Creator. Isn't that right? The majority of this world today is not worshiping the Creator. It's worshiping the creation. Many people are enthralled with the artificial, the things that will eventually, actually very soon, wear out and break and spoil and rust and rot away. God is saying, don't worship those things. They are going to be destroyed. So judgment is coming on those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by, what does it say? Malcolm. Who is Malcolm? Who is that? No, look in your Bible. Do some serious study on Zephaniah. I tell you, as I studied this in preparation to preach on Zephaniah, I said, wow, we need to study this book. We need to study this book more than we ever have before. This is Moloch. This is the god Moloch that we're reading about. The god of, the Old Testament where people would bring their children to be sacrificed in the fire. Absolutely amazing. There is a danger of two-faced religion. On one side, we worship God. On the other side, we worship whatever else. You name whatever it is, the gods of this world. God says judgment is coming upon those who try to live that double life. Verse 6, those who turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of Him. So these are people who are backslidden and unrepentant. Do you believe that God can save someone who is slidden away? I only heard one person say, oh yes. Do you believe that God can save people who have backslidden? Yes, God is in the business of doing that. If we're honest with our own self, that's us. All of us have had that experience. We've been so close. Maybe we've slidden back. Maybe even tonight, you know you're not at the place where you need to be. You are in a backslidden condition. God is calling to come back because there is grace, but there is a time when probation will close and those who have backslidden and are unrepentant will be lost. That was the message of Zephaniah. That was the message that stirred in the hearts of the men, women, and children during the time of apostasy, national apostasy, and it brought reformation and revival. The book of Zephaniah is so powerful. Let's continue. Let's look at verse 7. Let's look at verse 7. It says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited His guests. What kind of language is that? The sacrifice of the Lord. Question. Do you want to be part of the sacrifice of the Lord? Do you want to be part of the sacrifice of the Lord? Actually, I don't think you do. As you look, and as we're going to turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 34, you're going to want to jot these two chapters down and read them at your own time, read all of it. But Isaiah chapter 34 and Ezekiel chapter 39. In these two chapters, the idea of God's sacrifice is actually a symbol of God's punishment upon sinners and sin. Isaiah 34. If your Bible has a title at the beginning of the chapter, it's called Judgment on the Nations. Judgment on the Nations. And you read all about what is happening. And you read, it says in verse 2, the indignation of the Lord is against all the nations. His fury is against them. He has destroyed them, given them over to the slaughter. Their stench shall rise. The mountains will be filled with blood. Is this a serious picture or what? Is this a solemn picture from the Bible? Notice as it goes on in verse 5, my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. You don't want to be part of the Lord's sacrifice. You want to accept His sacrifice for us on our behalf so that we can avoid being part of this. My friends, the Bible is clear. It doesn't want to mince words. In our world today, there is a lot of soft preaching. A lot of God is good, He loves you so much, and we believe that. But on the same token, in the same Bible, we find the messages that say, don't cling to sin, because it will lead to destruction. Judgment is going to be pronounced. Let's continue on in verse 8. And it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children. And notice this, friends, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. Does that not remind you of a story that Jesus told about a wedding? And there was one person there who was in that wedding, and they came and they did not have something on that was needed. What was it? What did they miss? They didn't have the wedding garment on, which is a symbol of the righteousness of Christ. This message in Zephaniah is Christ-based. We cannot be saved from the judgment that is coming upon the world without the Lord's apparel, without the sacrifice of Christ covering us. If we're in our own clothing, if we're doing our own righteousness, if we are trying by our own merits in any way to escape, it's not going to work. It is only by the righteousness of Christ that we have any hope, that we have any hope at all in these last days. Verse 9, in the same day I will punish those who leap over the threshold. That's a very interesting phrase. It could be that you have a version that says they're settled on their lees, who fill their master's house with violence and conceit. So here we see that there is judgment that is specifically on those who are quick to do evil and slow to do what is good. Complacency. God does not like complacency. When we read the message to the Laodicean church, what is God's big problem with the church? They're lukewarm. Not hot, not cold, lukewarm. And what is the result? Spewed out of his mouth. God is serious. God is serious. Let's continue on as we continue to ponder this message of Zephaniah. What does Zephaniah mean, everyone? Zephaniah means Yahweh has hidden, or Yahweh has treasured. Can you see how important it would be to be hidden in the great day of the Lord? Hidden in the cleft of the rock? Hidden in Jesus Christ? Hidden in the truth? That is where God wants us to be. God is going to have a treasure, and I'm going to share tomorrow. We're going to look at actually the whole book of Zephaniah, and we're going to see in the book of Zephaniah, we find keys that are going to show us how to be part of the remnant. Do you want to be part of the remnant in the last days? The Bible says that there will be a remnant. The Bible is very clear. Jesus says that there are many who are on a broad road leading to destruction. And how many find it? How many are on that road? Many are on that road. The narrow way is the one that leads to life. And there are how many that are walking on it? Few. God wants us to be on that narrow road. Let's continue on. We're going to skip to verse 11. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. This is actually talking about a dishonest dealing of money. Money is talked a lot about in the Bible. We have to be careful how we use our money, how we spend our money, how we invest our money. We might say, oh, I don't steal, I don't cheat people, but how do we use our money? How do we use our money? A few years ago, I preached a sermon at our church, and I was talking about the problem of stuff, and I called it stuff-itis. Stuff-itis. You know, I do health education as well. What does itis mean at the end of a word? Inflammation. I believe in the United States of America, and actually in many countries, that we have an inflammation of stuff. I mean, we have a lot of things. It's astounding to me that you could have the entire population of this great country And if we all would come together in one place and we would stand shoulder to shoulder, that, can you imagine? Just get that picture in your mind. How many people are in the United States of America? Oh, 330 million. All right, someone is right up on the actual statistics. Imagine everyone coming together. Then put a roof over all those people. Do you have that in your mind? That is the roof line of all the stuff that we have as citizens of the United States in storage. In storage. Now, if you've ever helped someone clean out their storage unit, you know most people don't even know what's in there. Isn't that right? So we have this problem connected with the world in such a great way, and we have so many things, and it can take our mind off of Jesus. It can take our mind off the realities. That is what the book of Zephaniah is specifically talking about. Verse 12, Zephaniah 1, verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. Here we see in this little minor prophet, we find the idea of an investigative judgment. You know, there are some people who can argue with Seventh-day Adventists and say, there's no investigative judgment in the Bible. It's a made-up doctrine because of 1844. You had to make something up. I was listening to those songs that we sang earlier that Betsy was leading us in. Weren't those powerful songs to contemplate that? The idea of the investigative judgment is not something that is made up. It is right here in verse 12. Look at it. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency. That's where it says settled on the lees. Kind of the idea of someone who is just kicking back on the seaport, and their feet are up, so to speak. They're just relaxing. When life is serious, instead of being serious, they are relaxing, sleeping, complacent. God always has a search. Have you let God search your heart recently? We need to do it every day. Lord, here I am. Please search my heart. Search deep within. See, like David said, if there's any wicked way in me, see if there is. And if there is, lead me in the way everlasting. That was the heart cry of David. That should be our cry as well. Again, judgment is coming on those who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And that is our generation today. There are so many who are not atheists. They are agnostic. They say, oh, yes, there probably is a God, but he doesn't do good and he doesn't do evil. We're just on our own here. No, no, no. God is working. God is at work in the affairs of humans. And if we would simply allow God to do his mighty work, oh, we would see such great things. Such great things would happen. All right, verse 14. Let's skip to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly or greatly. The noise of the day of the Lord is, what's the word, everyone? Bitter. When you hear many sermons about the second coming, the great day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus, what often comes to the mind, what does the preacher often talk about? It is a what kind of day? A glorious day. It's a happy day. The Bible, it also, the Apostle Paul talks about it, the blessed hope. Is it a good day? Is it a glorious day? It is if you're in the right camp. If you have allowed Jesus to permeate your life. If you are hidden in Christ. If we have his apparel on us. It is a good day. If we are on our own, if we have committed the sins that the Bible here in the book of Zephaniah is specifically condemning, it's a bitter day. Let's read. Let's continue on. I mean, this is serious, friends. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble, and distress, a day of desolation and or devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men. They shall walk like blind men because, what is it? They have sinned against the Lord. That's the issue. Sin is hideous. It is disgusting and it will destroy. That's the message of Zephaniah. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. It's a very solemn thing. Verse 18, as we finish our message tonight, notice what it says. Neither their silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. What is silver and gold? I mean, how many of you have silver and gold at home? Just curious. No, we don't really. I don't know very many people. I have some friends who are investors, and they say, you know, it's always good to have that. But the majority of us, we don't have silver and gold there at our home, gold bars. Maybe you might have a little something. But what is this in our life today, in 2021? What is it that we are trying to cling to, trying to think that will save us in the last days? Silver and gold is not going to save in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. And here's that famous verse, for he will make a speedy riddance of those who dwell in the land. Possessions, power, prestige cannot save us from the coming destruction. It's only Jesus, the Prince of Peace. It is only Christ. It is only him. Again, December 25, 2004. There's a tsunami that's far bigger than what happened on that particular day. Far bigger than what happened on that peaceful Andaman Ocean. There's a tsunami coming. The reality is, most of the world is not ready. Let us not be among that number. Let us be those who are looking wistfully toward heaven. Those who are eagerly saying, Lord, here I am. I am ready to do whatever you want me to do. In a little while, we're going home. In a little while, we're going home. If we stay with Jesus, if we try to trust in ourselves, if we try to trust in others, if we put our trust in the arm of flesh, it will fail us. But Jesus never will. I'd like to invite you to stand with us as we sing our closing song for this evening, number 626. In a little while, we're going home. And amen. Is that the cry of your heart tonight? Do you want to say, Lord, I want to be ready in a little while when we're going home? Is that your heart's prayer tonight? Just pray that with me together as we bow our heads. Father, Lord, this is a powerful message from the book of Zephaniah. I pray that your word will do its mighty work in our hearts. If we're honest, we recognize that the human heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. We're asking that tonight you will search us with the spotlight of heaven, that you will see if there's any wicked way in us. Lord, if we need a revival or a reformation, I trust you will do it for us tonight. That your word from Zephaniah will accomplish what you've sent it to do. That we will see our great need of Jesus. That we will see that there is nothing in this world that will prepare us for the trial that is ahead. There is nothing that we can trust to save us in the day of judgment except for Jesus. May we be grounded and rooted in Him, growing day by day to exemplify the character of Christ with everyone that is around us. Please, Lord, make us a savor of life unto life in this dark world. Thank you again. Please bless each and everyone who has come tonight here in this room or watching online. Bless us all until we meet again, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.